Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
How many people are excited to know why I'm sitting on a little chair here? I know, this is exciting. We're going to do something different in church today. Shout out, hopefully we've transitioned over to C3 Hamilton. So C3 Hamilton are streaming in right now. So why don't we just here in downtown Toronto give a huge shout out to everybody in C3 Hamilton. Come on. If you're brand new to C3 Church there in Hamilton, welcome. So glad that you're in the room. And I know, man, we just 2 weeks ago, we were in Hamilton, and the faith in the place and what's going on. And there's a lot of exciting stuff happening in church life. And C3 Hamilton is one of those things. So if you know anyone in the Hamilton area, send them over. And that's awesome. I'm just going to welcome up Pastor Jess, and I'm going to welcome up John and Candace Uren to the stage. This is awesome. So exciting. Hey guys, you got mics?
Hello?
We do.
There you go. Pastor Jess, looking beautiful as ever. Am I cutting?
Thank you.
I mean, all everybody over here is disappointed because you just have to look at me.
No, it's okay. I can see.
The real beauty is right there.
Oh, that's so sweet.
I'll get
so
out of your
sweet.
Way for a second. I know. It's special.
Very sweet.
So this is a very unique Sunday. It's a time that every now and then you just have these moments, and I knew that what you're about to experience is something that we needed to dedicate like a whole Sunday to, and I just really want, I know that today your faith is going to be enlarged and encouraged, and basically it's going to be a chat here. So we are here with John and Candace, and I'm going to introduce them in a sec. But we're here on couches having a conversation, and then everybody here, you're just going to be taking a ride for the journey, and it's going to really encourage your faith. It's going to bless you. And so this is John and Candace. So John Uren and Candace Uren, and you have a, sorry, did I say something wrong? And then little baby Archie, right? 16 months old in kids' church.
Mm-hmm.
Praise
Crying
God for the kids' team.
Yes.
Do you want to say anything about yourselves in terms of introducing yourself before we get started?
Sure.
How long have you been in the church?
Since 2013. We're almost OG. Yeah, we're pretty OG.
Yeah.
We've been around for 9 years now. And I'm originally from Saskatchewan. Candace is from Quebec. And if we're being honest, we didn't ever feel fully planted in Toronto until we found this church. And it really changed our life in 2013. You know, we were saved a few years after that as well. And just being in this community, as we're going to talk about a little bit more, has been really amazing and actually changed our life.
Yeah.
He kind of said it.
Yeah. That's it. Yeah.
We met you before you were married.
Mm-hmm.
You were, you know, dating and in love. Were you even engaged yet?
No.
Just?
Yeah, we were dating. I was actually looking for a church. John, you know, wasn't really exploring faith at the time, but he knew it was quite important to me, I would say. And then someone at work invited me to your preview service.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And we came, and that was sort of it.
That is...
Yeah, that's... Yeah.
Day one.
Yeah, they're at Victoria College, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah. And then we actually, we got engaged, and we did the premarital course.
How many people
are
in church?
Yes.
How many people are in church that day?
30?
40.
40. 3.
40.
Just us.
Yeah. I cried in worship, and I have, I think, every single Sunday since, so for a solid 10 years. Yeah, there were 40 people in church that day. Then we took the pre-marriage course with you guys. You married us, of course, in 2015.
Performed the wedding.
Yeah.
It was a Scottish heritage, so bagpipes. There was a hand-tying ceremony.
Yeah.
Daggers were involved.
Mm. He still talks about your wedding to everybody.
Scotch.
It, like, set the bar for
Scotch,
everyone.
Remember? You wanted a little sip of it. We were like, you can't drink from the marital quake. That would be...
Yeah.
Weird.
Yeah.
It was instead of Unity candle, you had Unity whiskey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's that's extra substance. And then we lit it on fire. No, not really, but that would have been awesome.
And that's what we're here to talk about today.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah, we're getting distracted. Here, let me say this. Okay, so it's very important. The principle here today is that we remember God. We remember what God has done. Recounting miracles is a spiritual practice. Recounting miracles is a spiritual practice. And in Psalms 77 and 78, it talks about this. And so you could write down those references and you could reference it later. But it says this in 77, I will remember the deeds, and I just did the offering message from a scripture here. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, and I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your deeds. Why? Because your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? I just talked about that just then. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. And then 78, it talks about on the opposite side is that when we forget God's miracles, when we don't recount the stories, how we can lose our way. It's a very important thing that we work out our confession. It's a very important thing that we work out what our testimony is and what our confession is about God. And so in Psalm 78, it says they forgot. What, this is verse 11. They forgot what he had done, the wonders that he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. Isn't it interesting, the parting of the Red Sea? Historians will try and just talk about storm patterns and try and take God out of it. Right. It was a historical miracle.
Right. Yeah.
And six people believe that. It's amazing how important it is to keep God in your picture. It's very easy to discuss life and life's events in a very pragmatic, some would say, way, in a cognitive way. And if we're not careful, we can actually educate God out of our story. That is the worst thing that you and I could do. Educate your God out of your story. Horrible. Gnosticism was all built on that. Anyway, we're not going to go there. So it says this, with light from fire at night, he split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them water as abundant as the seas. That speaks about Exodus 20, where Moses struck the rock and a river came out of a rock and all this stuff. So that's the principle. The principle today is we are going to be telling a miraculous story. Well, John and Candace are going to be telling a miraculous story. We have the privilege of listening, and thank you so much for being willing to do this. And it's a bit exposing, isn't it, to like sit here in front of everybody. So, John, what story are we talking about?
Maybe before I start, in worship, the lyrics, death was never going to hold you, so it's never going to hold me.
Yes.
Buckle up. So that one hit home, and I hope it does for others. So here's our story, guys. It's February 25th. It was our son's 11-month birthday that day. We rode him around in the sled in the snow. We had pasta from Italy to celebrate that night. For some reason, I signed up to go to the gym the next morning. And I say for some reason because I think I'd been about four times in the previous 2 years. But I'd signed up for a class at F45. Importantly, an F45 that's 100 meters from the church office.
Yeah,
about 100 meters from the office, same building. And I decided to go back on the Saturday morning at 8 a.m. The rest of it gets a little blurry because I drove to class that morning. I think I gave you a kiss on the cheek before I left, I hope. And I showed up to class, and before the class started, I fell over and my heart had stopped. I had a cardiac arrest. So it wasn't mid-class. It wasn't because I was lifting so much weights. It was just always going to happen on the morning of February 26th at 8:10 a.m. So this is all anecdotal now in terms of what's been told to me, but I happened to be in the class that day where a number of people, call it luck, call it circumstance, call it coincidence, let's call it something else, because partnered with me that day was a gentleman who works in a prison in Toronto and has given CPR to many inmates. He checked my airways right away. They were blocked. He could tell I wasn't breathing. So he jumped on, started administering CPR. In the class that day, there was also an ER nurse who is just well-trained in these sort of traumatic events, and they had an AED or a defibrillator in the class, including an instructor of the class who was recently trained on how to use it. And as between the instructor and the ER nurse, they put the paddles on, and as the gentleman was giving CPR, my heart was still fluttering. I wasn't flatlined yet, so the paddles didn't shock my heart for the first few minutes, but about 4 minutes in, my heart fully stopped, and the defibrillator administered two shocks to keep me alive. In that time, the paramedics arrived, and paramedics arrived really quickly. So about 10 minutes after this happened, they were on the scene and transported me to St. Joseph's Hospital, where I was admitted with the diagnosis of sudden death. We've since learned, because we did a CPR course, that when paramedics, firefighters, doctors arrive on the scene, they treat the patient as dead. They consider them dead because they don't have a heartbeat. That was what I was admitted into the hospital as, was dead. And maybe now is a good time to hand it over to you or Sam, unless you have any questions, because my memory at this point, it gets a little blurry for me.
Obviously. Yeah, so, I mean, at that point in time, you at this part of the story is you're telling what, because Candace was still alive. So Candace, why don't you carry on the story?
Oh my gosh.
I mean, we could start from like, I got two missed calls. I happened to be in the shower at the time on Saturday morning, and I got two missed calls from you that was out of the ordinary. And when I called you back, I'll tell this moment, and then you can carry it on from there, because I want to know what was going on in you. There are many people that are married to or in relationship with, and when crisis hits, it's just, Candace's testimony here is strong. Mm-hmm. I can't live without him. I don't know what to do. I can't live without him. I can't live without him. That's what I...
Is that what I said?
Yeah. I just can't. And I was playing catch up. I got a call from the police. John's admitted to ICU. I don't know what to do. He's dead. Carry on.
yeah. Having the full timestamp of the events, which I got over the following days, you know, maybe there are a few details that differ slightly from what John said, but that's it. It's that morning, you know, and I can't overemphasize the unlikelihood that he was at the gym that morning, because we truly, truly had not been to the gym through the whole pandemic. You know, of course, pandemic, and I was pregnant, and I was very sick during pregnancy, and then we had a newborn, and we were being incredibly careful. So if we're starting to check off boxes of where miracles happened, it really is that he was at the gym that morning at all. It was so unlikely. At 11 p.m. the night before, he was like, I'm going to sign up for the 8 a.m. class. We had a baby that hadn't slept in 10 months. I was like, okay, sure. Great idea. So this was really the first Saturday morning class he'd been to in over 2 years. So he left for the gym, very non-eventful, busy parents. I think I sort of said goodbye. Archie and I were playing upstairs. We were on FaceTime, actually, with one of his grandparents, and he fell and put his bottom teeth through the roof of his mouth. So, yeah, just random, but he was, you know, bleeding for the first time, and I was panicked, and I had sent a text to John in all caps, which I, you know, later checked at 8:09 a.m., a moment before he dropped to the ground, mm-hmm. Saying, we need to take Archie to the emergency, you have to come home. And I tried calling him and couldn't get a hold of him, so I FaceTimed my dad, and, you know, I put Archie in a high chair to try and figure out what was wrong. I'm talking to dad, and there were four missed calls from a no-name number, and on about the fourth one, I said, Dad, this might be John from the gym, let me answer. And I did, and it was someone who introduced themselves as a police officer and asked if I was Candace Borland married to John Uren. And I said, yes. What's going on? And they said, we're with your husband. He's not breathing and his heart isn't beating. and I screamed and was told to calm down. That was a theme over the next few days. I'm pretty calm. You guys know me, I'm pretty calm. I was told to calm down a lot. And that's all they could tell me at the time. They were just like, you know, his heart's not, and I, what happened? You know, I thought, car accident? Because also importantly, John had not had a single symptom. Like he's a pretty fit looking guy. Yeah, we hadn't been to the gym in a couple of years.
I'd say.
Yeah. I mean, it's okay. It's fine.
Just, I don't mean to interrupt. I just want to pause here for the principle of what John and Candace are saying in regards to the importance of this moment happening, because there aren't coincidences under heaven.
No. Right.
And so what, if you're reading between the lines, what you're hearing is the fact that you were surrounded by these professionals and the fact that you were at F45 and not running through Hyde Park or something else.
Yeah. Or at home.
That there's a direction and a providence of God. And, and there's a whole principle here in regards to, you know, free will and God's providence and everything, but there's a marriage there that the Holy Spirit loves you and is protecting you, and this is a part of the story of God's goodness. God is good.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I'd say, you know, definitely in within a day when I'd arrived at the hospital and found out the people, because I later, much later, found out the people that were in that class and the equipment that they had, it's exactly that. It was a complete miracle. You know, even though when I arrived at the ER later, they told me that, you know, John had no brain activity. He wouldn't have had a chance if he'd been at home because we don't have a defibrillator. And that was his only chance. So basically
don't?
No, we are going to. Everyone's getting one in their stocking this year. Spoiler for
Oprah,
any family.
You get a defibrillator.
It's like the Oprah show for defibrillators.
Not funny. All right, so let's tell the story through, and then we can talk about how all the other little nuances. So what happened?
Yeah, so skipping ahead a bit, a number of phone calls from the police when they were telling me that his, you know, they couldn't tell me what had gone on, but that his heart wasn't beating. They later phoned and said that they were taking him, they had restarted his heart at least, and were taking him to St. Joseph's. And I'd say another important part is, you know, it was my dad who told me to make some practical phone calls for someone to look after Archie, etc. But immediately, there was something about this happening simultaneously with Archie's first injury, that I felt something in my spirit as well. And I mean, my first phone calls were yourself, Jerry and Katie, which was very inconsiderate because you'd had a baby 4 days earlier. I was not thinking clearly. To
Audra was 4 days old.
4 days old.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah, and everything that they've been journeying through, but 4 days old. So I called Jerry, I called you guys, I texted pastors at C3 New York, Jenny and Frankie Rodriguez, and said, I need pastors, Frankie and Jenny. And we scrambled to the hospital. They essentially told me to come to the hospital if I wanted to see my husband. Kind of again. Won't bore you with getting in, but the first doctor that I met with was the ER doctor. Oh, well, first I had to meet with the police because it was so unlikely, everything that had happened to him, that they asked about substance abuse, and I said, well, we're evangelical Christians, not really, we have other hobbies. And they even asked about foul play, actually, because again, John had no symptoms. This was completely out of the blue. And then the ER doctor was the first one who told me. I could tell he was looking at me with extreme pity. And he was, you know, just quite factual, and explained that while John's heart was beating again, they'd successfully restarted his heart, that everyone has a, I think it's a Glasgow consciousness score, a GCS score, today. Measures our consciousness of like 15. And he'd said, your husband has one of that chair, about a 4. So basically his heart did not have the ability to run his lungs or any of his other systems. So they had put him on a ventilator and on life support and were keeping him sedated in a coma. And so I think immediately I was jumping to, well, you know, it's just because he's had this event, right? Which they couldn't identify at the time. They'd run a number of tests already and had no idea. And he was like, no, where there's a heart attack or a heart event, typically your brain comes back immediately. So they suspected that his brain had gone too long without oxygen.
They were telling you a lot of pretty bad information.
Yeah, yeah, so that was...
I think we have a picture as well.
And then, you know, and then shortly thereafter, you were sent to the ICU, and I met with an ICU doctor who gave me sort of a similar prognosis.
They basically told you that, like, don't expect him to wake up. If he did wake up, he's not going to have any brain activity, like, pretty much.
Yes, so the ICU doctor had said that, you know, they suspected. The timestamp actually, when he was admitted, said that it had been 15 minutes before he, like, you know, was properly set up by the paramedics. And that, we've later learned, was far too long, you know, to preserve the brain. So he was managing my expectations on the fact that, you know, while there were some good signs, you know, his vitals were back, etc., you could expect anything from that if he did wake up, which they would only try to do in a few days because they wanted to keep him in a medically induced coma to try to preserve his brain, that you could expect anything from, you know, full recovery to a vegetative state, which was certainly what they were starting to manage. So our hope was that in a few days, so sort of, this was a Saturday, by the Wednesday, we might try to back him out of the coma and see if he could respond in any way by blinking or squeezing a hand.
Right. And so you hearing all of this information, what did you do? Because, I mean, we know exactly what you did. What did you do?
It's funny, I listened to a recording I didn't know I had, or I didn't remember I had on my phone. I'd recorded it just because I knew I was frazzled and couldn't believe anything that was happening. I listened to it yesterday. So after the conversation switched at the end and the doctor was making small talk and asked where I lived, if we had any children, I immediately asked and said, well, if that's the case, can I have my pastors come in and pray? And he was like, yeah, we had St. Joseph's, we have the Catholic priest right around the corner. I was like, no, not quite that. I'd said, you know, no offense, it's fine.
We were in relationship,
you know, pastors, you know, Jerry and Sam, you know, specifically who are already on call are really close friends of John's and know John. And basically, you know, I elbowed my way to getting a religious exemption and getting
Candace is a strong, persuasive person. Yeah.
This is the heat of COVID where they were not letting people in and she just put her foot down and was like, I don't care what you were telling me right now. Yeah. I want my pastors in this room praying over my husband.
As soon as I put down the phone, I called the ICU, and number one, they told me you weren't there, and then they said, even if you was, you're not coming, because I was like, okay, like I'm, and it's February 26th, so it's like
Omicron.
The pandemic is like was super high alert at that point. Yeah. I'll just tell like so this is just a little window of time from my perspective is it's crazy how much time slowed down for you. 1 minute. Now, as we tell this story, because you are going to go through certain things in your life mm-hmm. where disillusionment is going to set in
yep.
and time slows down. So even though what we're talking about is 15 minutes, it might have as well been a year and a half. And for Candace, it was like that. Like every second couldn't have been excruciatingly worse.
Right.
The fact that you just want an answer, you want it immediately. So this is, and then to immediately instinctively call Jerry and I. Jerry calls me. I'm like, I don't know what to do, man. We're not allowed there. Should we like break? Jerry and I are like, should we just go and just like muscle our way in? Should we just break in? Like, I don't know.
I'll
like,
punch your nose.
Should so I break your nose and then get you through? Like, should we just injure you to like get you in there? Like
whatever it takes, man.
I don't know. We're strategizing. And then Candace calls back and she's like, good news, guys. They've granted permission, which is another miracle in that moment.
It is, really.
So we Jerry swings by my house, like, seconds later, we fly, broke every road rule, and fly down to St. Joe's, and we go in, and it was so, I'll tell this portion, but it was so painful when you're a believer surrounded by unbelievers, because there's no framework for a miracle.
Yeah.
And so we arrive and the guy's like, you can't come here. I'm like, no, trust me, our names are down here, our IDs, you know, we've got masks on, and the guys in the screen, you do, wow, that's weird. Yeah, we're pastors and there's someone that we need to pray for that he needs to be risen from the dead. Can you just stop asking us questions? And then the guy's like, oh, no, hang on a sec. So we just got a COVID screening. I'm like, a COVID screening thing. Jerry's already walking past the guy. I was like, we don't care right now. I mean, all due respect to COVID, but like, seriously, let us through. Like, with the frustration levels, because urgency there. And when you're in an urgent moment, sometimes you might not get the same respect from like people. When I say sometimes, you won't get the same respect and the same level of faith. Like that story where Jesus like put everyone who's not believing out the room.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we get through, the nurse stops us and says, hey, okay, you're this woman's, this is how she was. The bedside manner, you know, I'm sure they've improved since, but because she's like, this woman that you're about to go speak to, and Candace was in there right now interceding for her husband's life. She said, you're her pastor, right? And like, we're just so eager. Like, we're like running. Mm-hmm. And she's like, two things. Number one, you need to be prepared that this man might not come out of a coma. He's in an induced coma right now. And you need to prepare her. Because mm-hmm. it's like basically saying it's unrealistic.
That's the only reason they let you through.
Yeah, and the second thing is, can you please comfort her, because there's something that you need to be aware of. Maybe if we bring him out and he does come out of a coma, mm-hmm. You need to prepare her mm-hmm. that her life's like, you know, her experience and her reality. And, you know, at that point, Jerry and I were just like, oh man, like just get out of the way.
Yeah.
And
any more disbelief around us.
Yeah, yeah. And then so now I'll stop at this point, because we get in the room and I will say this, Candace. Your faith.
Come on.
Like, so I'm not talking about Jerry and I, because Jerry and I, sometimes as a pastor, it's difficult. You want to intercede and you want to stand in the gap, but it's just so powerful when you're standing with another believer. And Candace's faith mm-hmm. was like, so just so, the room was electric. Mm-hmm. Jerry's like, so, hey, like we're talking and we're like, are we actually praying that he like raises from the dead? Like, what's going on right now? And we got in the room and it's like Candace had already set the tone. Mm-hmm. I want to speak to every wife in the room.
Come on.
Right now. I want to speak to every wife, every husband at C3 Hamilton. I want to speak to every wife, every husband online. Your faith matters.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true.
Don't let it become a life and death situation for it to be evident. Your faith, your prayer life every day, the way you respond to your own personal faith with Christ was everything. And I just, Candace, I have to celebrate you. Yes. I have to implore you. You had worship music praying. You were praying in tongues and you're going for it. Jerry and I walk in and we just start going for it. They shut the curtains. They close the door, shut the curtain. Seriously, the nurses were like, they were like, let's get out of there. I don't know what's going on. And okay, so that we got up to that point. So you're in the room. I walk in, and this is probably a good point to show the photo, but I walk in, John is my friend, your husband, our friend, just completely not as I've ever seen you before. Like, it's very rattling. And there's another principle there, that when you see with your own two eyes and you are staring at a circumstance,
right.
it can be so hard. and it could be so rattling to your faith. What am I going to believe in this moment when what I'm looking at seems hopeless? And Candace, literally, you are on the ground and your hand, you were gripping his hand, and I don't know if you had any strength in your body. Your spirit was like a titan, but your physical body, you were the desperation. But it was kind of beautiful, but it was crazy. So you've got a photo of John, right? When he was in.
Yeah, I think I want to make a couple points on that. So one, I think it's so important too, you know, for all of us and for even non-believers who would surround anyone but would have been surrounding me in that moment. I think often we think that faith looks like confidence. It looks like peace. I didn't have my hair done and invite you guys in for squares. I was like,
right.
faith can still be terrified. Faith can still be like just desolate and beside themselves and messy, because I was. And you know, some family and friends saw that. They saw that I was still terrified, that I was still shattered, brokenhearted for myself and for my son. But the difference is you know where the hope is and you run after it with the only strength you have left. So I just want to encourage everyone that, like, you know, faith doesn't have to look completely composed. And, you know, very importantly, I mean, I feel like we have a lot of testimonies that we could tell that are probably a lot nicer than this one. We have a ton of testimony in our life. This one is certainly, while it's not one we would ever have asked for, it's a massive, massive move of God, an intercession by the living God in our world. So we are happy to shout it from the mountaintops. But as someone who has a ton of faith and has for a lot of their life and seen a lot of things come to pass, I would not have had the faith to see this kind of completely incomprehensible miracle come to pass if we had not been walking with and so inspired by the confident faith of Pastors Katie and Jerry.
So
I didn't feel like I could have anything but faith into the throne room after John when I saw what you guys were facing.
Right, and just to bring context to that story, Jess, do you want to tell everybody online and visitors to the church just 30 seconds of the context there?
Totally. So Pastor Katie and Pastor Jerry, about a year ago now, correct? Found out that they were pregnant with their incredible second daughter, and then a week later found out that she had breast cancer. Actually, I remember you telling me the week before, she's like, you know, I think that there might be something going on. And I remember we going, you're too young, that's not possible. And then 2 weeks later telling us, yeah, diagnosed with breast cancer, and has been journeying that out now over the last year through chemo first, correct? While she was pregnant with Audra, and then radiation after giving birth to a perfectly beautiful, healthy baby girl, which is incredible. And keeping faith through the whole thing, and now your faith. And that was one of the big things that Pastor Katie kept saying, is the faith, like the journey that I'm going through, just let it not be only for me. Let it be for other people to have faith and to see the goodness of God. And we're seeing that now, which is amazing.
Continue.
I was just making points. So what happened after you guys came in to pray? So I think what we prayed for a couple hours, an hour and a half. I don't know time.
It was actually 20 minutes.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
20 minutes?
You just
and then they
my
kicked
point.
You out?
For you, it was like, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. They ended up kicking us out because they're like, we are choosing to leave him in the coma, but you guys need to leave and for the COVID things.
Yeah.
But let me give you the verse that we lent on, Romans 8:11. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead brings life to your mortal bodies lives in you. Romans 8:11. And you just told us that it was 8:10. 8:10. Romans 8:11 turned it around. You can write that one down.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Isn't that awesome? Anyway, so what happened? Like, how, like, you're sitting here, obviously, so everybody's like...
Yeah.
Skip to the good part.
Yeah. Jumping ahead to the good part. Sure. I mean, we'll see if you get it right, because you weren't really with us.
Jump back. This is what I've been told. So, Sunday morning. So, keep in mind, I was transferred just after 8:10 on Saturday morning. Sunday morning at 11 a.m., I awoke from my coma, and I asked for my wife. And she was right outside the hospital, and they called Candace and said, you need to come to the hospital. Your husband is no longer on life support. To which she said, what? What do you mean?
Calm down.
And they said, no, he's awake. He's awoken out of his coma. So she came in to the room, and I can't imagine that moment for you, but part of it was because she'd been reinforced all the prior day from doctors, ICU doctors, surgeons, cardiologists, nurses, anyone that would talk to her, that I wouldn't have brain activity, that I wouldn't like resume regular motor functions and skills and whatnot. She started, I think, asking me a series of skill testing questions, but the most important one being about our wedding ring. We have scripture inside both of our wedding rings, and it's what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I have let no one separate. Candace says what God has joined together, and she asked me that question, and I answered it, and she knew. She just knew in that moment that I was going to be okay.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Yeah. Candace, you asked the question to John.
Wow, yeah. That's so special. Yeah, because they did tell me. Well, you guys remember that his wedding ring was lost also in the shuffle. Our chief found it the next morning, very strangely, our 11-month-old. But yeah, when it was just completely unthinkable that he was awake already, and they did say it would be a long road to finding out if everything was okay, I asked that off the jump, and then thought, okay, we've just skipped the tests, we're okay. But I think also a really important point to make is, because, you know, we talked a little bit as well about how people like to, especially as time goes on, assign these things to luck. You know, you're so lucky. You're so lucky he was at the gym. You're so lucky those people were at the gym. You're so lucky he got care. The night, well, you guys remember we had a text group going with a lot of people in this room that I'm looking around at. You know, and I was asking for things specifically, and one of the things that I was asking for specifically when I went to bed that night in our room with all our wedding photos everywhere was I just came to God and I said, I know what they're saying. I'm a very rational person. I know what they're saying, but I can't live without him, and I know you know that, so we're not having any other outcome here. And I know that they're saying that it's going to be days, but I'm so alone here without him. I can't go another day without speaking to my husband, so it's irrational, and it makes no sense, and I have no right to demand it, but I'm demanding it. Not one more day, God. And I also told him, I'm like, I can't go to sleep thinking about going to sleep in this house alone for the rest of my life. And I just felt him say, you won't have to. So even though I was grieving, I felt him say, you won't have to. And when, you know, over 40 years, you know, you've lived through a whole bunch of different circumstances, I didn't feel like I had the right... I didn't quite have hope for myself. I felt so lucky to even have John in my life. I didn't feel like I had the right to ask for him to come back. I didn't feel that lucky that he would come back. But then it's interesting that God turned my heart to Archie. And I think I was even talking with my dad and his wife that night when I think I said, aha, aloud, or oh. And God revealed to me that Archie would never become the person that he was meant to without John in his life. So when I didn't have hope for myself, I was able to have it for my child. And then again, it was just enough confidence to keep going, just enough confidence to sleep that night, because I told you I wasn't basically going to sleep or eat until he woke up.
Candace was prepared to do anything. Nothing was off the table for you.
Yeah.
And you were going to not eat, and you were going to not sleep, and sleep in this, or sit in this super uncomfortable chair that was next to your bed. But Jerry and I just encouraged Candace that, not to my recollection, there isn't a story in the Bible where a miracle happened because of fasting. Like, to believe for a healing miracle, I can't think of one where someone needed to fast to get that happen. We fast to get rid of demons. We fast to honor God. We fast to tell our body who's the real Lord. So it's just might help someone, that yeah. thought at some point when mm-hmm. a miracle, you believe for a miracle now, here and now, mm-hmm. then. And God, it kind of speaks to God's goodness. Mm-hmm. God wants this more than you do. Why it doesn't happen all the time, why you pray for some people and they die, well, we'll get those answers in heaven.
Yeah.
But anyway,
yeah.
So what did the cardiologist, what happened?
So I was came out of the coma at 11 a.m. on Sunday, importantly, when we used to start service at C3. Mm-hmm. Now we're just excited at 10:30, but I was 2 days later, I was transferred to St. Mike's for an angiogram, which is essentially a dye test to see what's going on inside. Now, everything that, again, these same doctors were telling Candace was, it's likely not a block, it's likely not a single block, it's likely something more serious as a 39-year-old, otherwise healthy, like no heart history, is probably going to require a defibrillator inside of him, or a pacemaker, or open heart surgery, or something more serious than a single block, which is quite treatable. And in the end, it was a single block. So my artery, my main artery, I think they call it the Widowmaker artery, not a very good name, but it was 90% blocked, effectively. And that was what happened that day, but it was incredibly treatable in the same procedure as the angiogram. They could thread a stent in, put the stent in place, and it was done after an hour.
So I think, I mean, that's another, you know, just point on the difference between luck and miracle, right? Like, luck doesn't have specificity, and the prayers, it doesn't have urgency, it doesn't have empathy, it
wow.
doesn't have compassion.
Wow.
You know, like, it doesn't have knowledge of you and
Come
your
on.
Desires and
Come
the promises
on.
That God's made for you. And so, like, when you look at the details.
You can't place faith on luck. Come on.
Yeah, when you look at the details that were built into this story. There is such knowing, there's such nuance, there's such yeah. compassion, urgency. He
right.
didn't make me live it for 5 days because he knew I couldn't handle it.
Wow.
You know, so John woke up miraculously this next day. Then we said it would probably be a search for what was wrong with his heart. And you guys remember in the text group, basically at that point I was like, well, none of this sounds that great. So and there is no medical diagnosis that we can identify that would make it what we want, which is completely treatable, over, able to, you know, let him resume all of his previous activities, previous lifestyle, you know, gives him longevity, like basically go back to normal and let it be done. So we just prayed for that generally. And then that was the answer we got. And the cardiologist actually said that she cried when she saw the diagnosis, felt compelled to tell us that she was a believer in Christ, that she also had a young daughter, and she just said, you don't understand, it's a miracle, nothing was pointing to this. Like, you had no symptoms, you don't have any family history.
Right.
So I am such a rational person, and I am so rational that I absolutely know beyond a reasonable doubt with every fiber in my being that luck had nothing to do with this.
Yeah, right.
This
wow.
is the intervention of God in the living world. I lived every second of it.
Yeah.
And God was right there, and he solved everything. And then it's also given me so much confidence as I face a lot of trials in day-to-day life, because you realize that when it really matters, he has you, and he doesn't let anything happen to you that isn't his will,
right.
and that isn't meant to, so you can have faith walking through the trials, because he's right there, and nothing that isn't his will and isn't meant to happen will happen to you.
Amazing. So the nurses as well?
Oh.
Like,
I was discharged on Wednesday, March 2nd, 5 days after it happened. And And it actually took them hours to discharge us because no one's ever been discharged directly out of the ICU home at St. Joseph's Hospital, correct? Yeah. Always to another division, always to somewhere else. So it took them forever. But in that time, we had one or two nurses come up and were asking us to pray for them and pray for their family members because they're like, we've never seen anything like this. We've never witnessed a miracle like this.
Pray for family members in the Ukraine.
And that day, Candace and I walked home from the hospital to our house and we hugged our son. And it was 3 weeks to his 1 year birthday from the day I was discharged, and we celebrated and we have a life together. And he has a father and Candace has a husband and I have my life again. And we are so grateful.
Yeah. So good. You visited the chapel because it was Ash Wednesday, mm-hmm. and
the priest said, "Who are you here visiting?" And I was like, "Ah, oh, actually, I just had this cardiac arrest, and I couldn't speak because I was intubated, my throat was all funny." And so, and he was just like, looked at us with these eyes. He's like, "I need to know your story." And so Candace told him the story. He's like, "Do you mind if I preach this in my message to my congregation on Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday?" And we're like, "Yes."
It's like, we won't use your names. We're like, use our names. Yeah. This isn't our story.
It's really incredible, and there is many other small details sprinkled through there that we'd be sitting here for hours if we told everything. So for you, when I first met you, and all the way through our relationship, I have known you to be a relatively calculated private man, and that's just your nature, that's who you are. And you chose to tell your own story. Do you want to share about that LinkedIn moment?
Yeah, so the story is one that has to be shared because it's such a sign, an example, just testimony of God's grace and his love for his children. And so I put it on LinkedIn, of all places. I'm not very good at social media, but I'm really not good at LinkedIn because I posted this message and gave glory to God. And of course, all my professional colleagues saw it. But in the end, it was like...
Pause for a sec there. I posted this message and gave glory to God. Like, you may or may not just expect Pastor Sam to do that. And but for John and bridging... So this is another principle too, is like, we can many times feel intimidated a little bit to take what we experience to know as truth and share it with those around us that don't have normal context and framework for it. The boldness for your decision to do this shouldn't be brushed over. It is really incredible, really remarkable, and it shows the evidence of the life change that you've gone through. And so I encourage, it's amazing that you chose to do that. Anyway, so LinkedIn, I'm the principal guy. I'm like just, you're just trying to help, you know?
I posted this on LinkedIn and I stopped checking, but it was well over a million views, including several thousand comments, mostly positive, some about vaccines and stuff, but mostly really positive, of people all over the world telling their own story, saying, "Oh my goodness, this is so inspiring. You've inspired us." It was a picture of Candace and me and Archie on his 1 year birthday. And it was just like this thing that like just took over and like just drove home the message of how incredible God is and just what a blessing this was to that he covered us in this moment in a way that we couldn't have ever dreamed of, thought of, asked for even. And yet here he was, and here we are.
So keep giving God glory. Amen. We can obviously see that your lives have changed. Yeah. Do you want to speak into that for a few moments? Don't worry about it. The clock's at zero. Don't worry about it.
So there was nothing... We were staring down a situation where there was nothing but hope in Christ. Like, there was nothing else in our world. We didn't have hope even in medicine, although God created medicine, and thank you, amazing doctors and nurses. But this was one that the series of events that had to happen were clearly miraculous and clearly God-ordained. And I've taken that principle into my everyday life, where it's just like, if he can move in moments like that, when literally I was dead, and bring me back, and set our future for our family, he can move in the small situations as well. So there's no situation that he's not in. There's no, you cast your anxieties, cast your worries to him, God, because he can handle all of it, and he wants to handle all of it for his children and those that he loves. And that's just my posture now. I'm a private guy, though, yes. Sam.
I'm just having a moment right now because I remember when I first met you, we sat for coffee or lunch or something at First Canadian Place. If what I'm looking at and what I'm hearing come out of your mouth right now was told to me on that day when I first met you in 2013, I have a lot of faith, but you are a changed man. You changed isn't the right word, transformed. You are literally, your life is a testimony to God's goodness. So we have 20 baptisms today. Yeah, and this is. The intent of Christ and the gospel of Christ is that every one of us would experience his transformative power.
Right.
The person you are here today is not the person you're going to be a decade from now in Christ. And in Christ, if you keep taking every step, as John and Candace have, it's incremental, it is, but then all of a sudden you have bold, resurrecting faith that's like, God does take a long time to move suddenly, and he's a gentle God, and he's a gracious God, and he's a good God, but I am so grateful for this story. Is there any final words that you guys want to say to everybody? There's people watching online, we have no idea who's watching online, and people in C3 Hamilton, is there any final words?
Yeah, probably. So I think one of them is, you know, I was really struck by, and Sam, I know we talked about this as well. Society today has a way of looking at hope as foolishness. You know, and again, as like a rational person, and you know, we both have careers here in the city, cynicism and skepticism is seen as wisdom and being smart. And hope is foolish, and I felt it firsthand. You know, I was certainly having hope in something that people totally had no context for and were a bit freaked out by, except for one nurse who heard me playing the blessing and came in and said, "Praise Jesus!" And I was like, thanks, girl. But how sad is that? Because, I mean, there's nothing the world needs more right now. So I would want us all to not be dissuaded by that. And I think almost on a similar point, I'll take it as a compliment because I think it really was. And I was really touched by it. But you mentioned that an observation was in running after God for John in those days in the hospital, I didn't have any dignity in my faith. And with all he's given me, I'm just so ashamed and regretful that I have had it in the past. You know, look, we come here with nothing, and he gives us everything. And I don't want to have any dignity about my faith. I just want to, you know, praise him and give him glory and not be, like, I hope I was never embarrassed or I hope I was never shy. And so I just want to live much more honestly in all areas of my life, you know, about the magnitude of the faith we have. And I hope I can encourage everyone here to do that as well. Yeah.
And I would just add, like, the power and importance of surrounding yourself with believers and being planted in this church or that church or that church, but being surrounded by people that in times of crisis as well as times of celebration that can be around you and cover you, go to battle for you. Like, that was everything in those moments. It wasn't just pastors. It was Jesse in Dallas. It was others in this room, Chrissy, that we just needed in that moment.
Vanessa and Greg, Bonnie and Enrique. Yeah. Like, it's like it was a long list. Pastor Lauren, pastors in New York.
Even Daryl Strawberry was involved somehow, which, so I don't know if anyone everyone's pretty young in this room. Daryl Strawberry used to play for the Yankees, and he was at like Frankie and Jenny Rodriguez's house that night praying for us. And I was like, that's really cool. Yeah.
That's his biggest takeaway.
Sorry, and that's it. Thanks, everyone. But honestly, just like surround yourself. And like, it's been too easy, especially over the last couple of years, to either try and go about life on your own or feel isolated from others and not build into each other, because it's everything in moments like this, and you lean on your faith and on each other and build each other up.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Everybody, C3 Hamilton in the room, give John and Candace a hand. Amen. Amen. You guys can, see, I'm just going to take 5 minutes off the top here to, what a special Sunday, hey? What we might try and do with John and Candace's permission is try and capture this in a video form so it can be shared or something, any way to give God more glory. Okay, so just 5 more minutes. I just want to encourage you about the principle of the resurrection of Christ, because this is the power to those that believe. And so take a note of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very powerful, full chapter that Paul dedicates. It's 58 verses all about the resurrection of Christ. It's what our theology stands on. Without Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have nothing. And so 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, remember how I started with, we're recounting miracle stories? So whatever you face, whatever you're going through, well, I want to remind you of the gospel. What's the gospel? I preach to you, which you have received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, somebody say this gospel. By this gospel, you are saved if you do what Candace did. Hold firmly. By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So what is this gospel? Well, Paul elaborates. For what I've received, I've passed on to you as of first importance. There is nothing more important to this. John's life is the metaphor, or John's life is the example of what Jesus went through and what every baptism here today represents. Death to life, death to life, death to life. And it just, this is what hope hangs on. It says this, of first importance. Here it is. 3 things. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, the middle portion, which is very important. And that he raised on the 3rd day, according to scriptures. So it's also affirming the Bible here. Why is his burial an important step? Why isn't it just death and resurrection? Because burial is where the world steps in. If it wasn't for the burial, burial is the proof. Burial is the evidence. There needs to be evidence, otherwise the world steps in and says it's a mirage. Says that there needed to be evidence. There needed to be a 12th hour. There needed to be a dark moment. Then what happens in the suspension of Christ's death and the dark 3-day period? Why couldn't it just be like the following moment? Because people would have tried to say he never died. On your certificate, John said dead on arrival. Those words. That is evidence stacked up against Christ so that he can prove himself to be faithful. Why is that important? Every single one of us go through a moment where it feels like we've got no way out. Every single one of us, whether it's a relationship thing, a mental health thing, a financial thing, or a physical healing thing, every one of us face moments of doubt, tomb moments, burial. There is no way out. That's the story of Lazarus. And Jesus constantly reveals his nature, which is, I am the resurrection. And so when evidence is stacked against you, and it's part of the purpose of this church, is that we can fill places like St. Joe's the environment needs to change to the point where it's unusual when people aren't praying for miracles. where it's unusual when people aren't believing for strength and healing and wholeness in schools, in education institutions, that there would be an army of thousands of people in Hamilton, across Ontario, in Toronto, of people and believers that understand that they're where hope is found. It later says, I believe it's verse 13 or somewhere closer to the middle of the chapter, it says, without this gospel, without the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, what I preach to you would be useless, and so would be your faith. And then it ends with, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? And then in verse 58, it talks about, let's hold firm to this. I don't know what you're standing for. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what's carrying you through. I guarantee you it's not that self-help book that you're reading. It's not that blog that helped you on Tuesday. There is something of greater substance than your friend's advice, than the hug that you so thought you needed. Good advice, good blogs, good hugs. They're all great. But in a life and death moment, life hangs on something more substance, something more solid, something more foundational, and it's the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's a historical moment. It happened. Jesus, there is a tomb in Israel. There is ground that Jesus was put into, and it's important to know because he's not there anymore. He's not there. He's not there. He's not there. You can't find him there. He's not there. I know it seems so basic, but it's not. It's everything. Without it, your faith is useless. Without it, everything we hope for is vanity. Why are you trusting in money so much? Forget that. Jesus. It's eternity. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's not there. He's not there. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and get your gospel straight. Amen. So with that being said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you and I are yet to make a decision to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our heart, in our life, if you and I are yet to make that decision today, make that decision. It's the most important decision. In Hamilton 2, online, if you've never made a decision to follow Christ, or maybe you once have made a decision to follow Christ, but for any number of reasons, you've turned away from him. Well, today's the day to make that decision. I want you to lean in and C3 Hamilton. This is for you. You're someone, you're like, oh, I don't know if that's me. Kind of feeling God tug on your heart, knock on the door of your heart. Today's the day. So I'm just going to pray right now so I can hand it over to Pastor Greg and Vanessa in C3 Hamilton. And Father God, I thank you for this testimony today. I thank you for this story today. Let us never educate God out of our story. Let us never try and convince ourselves through whatever it is, the gospel of the world, that God is not true. Father God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the life in this story. And I thank you, Jesus, that this room is filled with hope and where hope is found. In Christ.
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.